Lord, it is truly all about you. Father, forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off of you and we put it on other things, or, Lord, even ourselves. And so, Father, tonight, help us to refocus. And, Father, we do love you. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you had us in mind when you bore that cross. And, Holy Spirit, we praise you that you desire to permeate our hearts and equip us for every good work. And so, Father, thank you for being a triune God, for being holy, holy, holy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. And if you need a Bible, the ushers wouldn't mind getting you all hooked up there. We made it quite a way, but I want to get a running start so that we have the flavor again of what's going on. We kind of stopped in mid-battle, pretty much. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know they're here ready to assist you. So in Judges 7, we saw that Gideon had an army of 32,000, but the Midianites had 135,000. So they had 103,000 more men. That's quite an army. and the Lord said to Gideon, "Hey, guess what, Gideon? You have too many for the Midianites." And he said this. He said, "Because lest Israel claim the glory for itself," and said, "Hey, you know, by my own hand." Maybe they were hams, I don't know. That's usually what happens when you are a ham, you take the credit for yourself. But they said, by my own hand, you know, that I was able to do this. You know, we were the underdogs, but we came through with our 32,000 men, which would be ridiculous, really, when you think about it. But God knew the heart of the Israelites and decided, you know what? No, I know what they're going to do. So he says this. He says, whoever was fearful or afraid. By the way, real quick, thank you, Lord. The youth, the children's church, they're doing a game out here in front of the children's church door. And I guess two cars parked there way over by the children's church door on this side. Is that anyone here? No? No. Okay. Would you mind moving it just down this way? Just real quick. Okay. And there was two cars that were there. Okay. We got it. Awesome. So if you just go out this door and just move them closer to this door. Normally when they're going to do that, I let them know that what they needed to do was put cones out. Otherwise, you know, they said, well, no one ever parks there. Well, of course they never do. But okay. So let's pray again. Father, once again, may we refocus on your word. Thank you for reminding me. For my bride would have been very upset with me if I'd forgotten this as well. So, Lord, thank you, Father, for just being so gracious to remind me. And now, Lord, as we're back in your word, may we focus and may we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he has this 32,000, but the other army was huge. And besides that, don't forget, not only was it a ginormous army, but they were well-equipped, well-trained, and had a enormous amount of camels, which gives them the upper hand. If you've ever been around an animal, it makes it difficult, and they have more of a reach to get you. So they had the upper hand. And he says this, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart. And so what happens? 22,000 leave, leaving him 10,000. 10,000. Okay, that had to be heartbreaking for Gideon because those were his family members, those were his buddies, his companions, those were, you know, the fellow Jews, and they were too afraid. They didn't trust Gideon that he was hearing from God, and they also didn't trust God. So not only was it hurtful to Gideon, but also just a lack of faith in God, but God knew that. And those were probably a good portion of the people, had they had victory, wouldn't have given the victory to God because they didn't have faith enough to believe God would give them the victory anyway. So 22,000 leave. But the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are still too many. Oh, great. Just what you want to hear. So he said, hey, bring them down to the water. Number those who lap and put their hands to their mouth. And the number was 300. So he goes from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And of course, you know, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I told you how some speculate that, you know, these were the battle ready guys, you know, keeping, I don't think that it's possible. You know, I can't say that's not why, but, you know, if you had a Navy SEAL team of 300, you'd say, okay, yeah, you'd still give them credit, even though it was 300. And we've all, you've heard of that movie, 300. Well, they give credit to the 300 being creative and being able to ward off all these guys because they were bad dudes. So I think more what it was, it possibly could have been, is that these were the guys that couldn't bend all the way over, put their face down in the water. They're like, I can't go all the way down there, or I won't be able to get back up. So... You know, I don't know. We don't know. We don't know. Okay. But then he gave them provisions. And what he put in their hand was a trumpet and a clay pot with fire in the, with a torch inside. No mention of receiving any kind of a sword. I'm sure they had swords hanging on their hip because, listen, if someone called me to battle and I knew it was going to be 135,000 men, I'm going to take something with me. And so no doubt they had it, but now their hands are full. And I think God did that on purpose. And then, of course, God told Gideon, he said, hey, don't be afraid. Why did he tell him that? Because he knew Gideon was afraid. And he told Gideon to go down to the camp and basically eavesdrop. So Gideon goes down to the camp, and it just so happens there's 135,000 men, and Gideon and his servant happen to go right where a guy just wakes up from a bad dream, and the other guy just happens to give an interpretation. Of course, here's what we know. There's no such thing as luck when you serve a sovereign God. And so God sovereignly told Gideon, get up, go down there. And he goes down into the valley. And by the way, that's where the Midianites are. They're down in a valley, and that's very important to hang on to. And the guy said, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. Now, I explain this, and I need to refresh your memory on this. A loaf of barley was a servant's portion. It was what the poorest of people would eat would be the barley. And a loaf of barley was about the size of a hamburger bun. Okay, something about that size. So basically, the guy said, you know what, a hamburger bun rolled into camp. And it came to a tent, and it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Come on. A hamburger bun knocking down a tent? They would drive the spikes into the dirt. And so anyways, pretty amazing. And then the guy said this. This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered the Midians and the whole camp. And once again, I pointed out the fact that Gideon has not fought a battle. Gideon is not famous. He's famous to us. If you've ever stayed in a hotel, he's famous, right? He's famous to us. We get it. We get what, you know, we've heard the story. But they, all of a sudden, they know who Gideon is. And of course, one, God allowing. And number two, I think the enemy is whispering in their ear and giving them information. Perhaps there's been a spy within the Israelites telling them, hey, Gideon's hearing from the Lord. So when Gideon heard the interpretation, what did he do? I love his response. You know what he did? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. Listen, when God speaks to your heart, when you know that it's God speaking, the natural response that should come from us is this desire to worship him. That's how you know if what you've heard is from God. If you're hearing something and it doesn't draw you to worship him, it may be gas, or it could be the enemy. It could be something you ate. You have no idea. But when God speaks, you'll know, because your natural inclination will be to worship God. Okay. Then it says that he broke the men into three groups of 100, and he put a trumpet and a an empty pitcher with a torch inside the pitcher. Now, it's interesting. I think another reason why they put the torches inside the pitcher was so that maybe perhaps on their way down there, they could turn the pitcher around and not be seen sneaking up into the camp. And then they could turn it back around, and then it would be very visible when they needed it. Kind of, you know, because they didn't have flashlights back then. Or perhaps it was able to seal it completely and just have the air coming from the top. We're not told. But in the picture were the torches, and they're carrying these things. And once again, it reminded me, I told you guys last week, of 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat appoints the singers to go first. And the reminder is this. When God tells us to do something, it doesn't have to make sense. We just have to obey. We just have to obey. Because we have no idea. And here's the thing. People will come to me and they'll say, Pastor Randy, I need counseling. I'm like, great, okay. Well, what's my solution? Here's your solution. Read your Bible and pray. Okay, well, I'm going to go see if someone else will counsel me. You know why? Because that don't make any sense. You mean, for this big problem that I have, all you're going to tell me to do is to read my Bible and pray? Yeah. Just like Gideon. All he tells them to do is take the trumpets and these pots with the fire inside. And then he says, hey guys, when we go to the edge of the camp and you see me, whatever you see me do, you do. When I blow a trumpet, you blow a trumpet. When I break my vase, you break your vase. So just copy me. What a game plan. Right? No training. They're not sitting over in the courtyard or out in the field practicing their ninja skills. They're just, hey, just when we get there, do what I do. It's kind of like what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So you want victory? Follow someone who's seeking God and you'll be doing great. And then he said this, and when we do this, what we want to say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So I love the fact that he says this, the sword of the Lord first, and then Gideon second. And why would he even put his name in there? I think the reason why he did that, one, because God told him to, but number two, to verify that their prophecy, that the dream interpretation, that their fears were accurate. When Gideon sought the Lord brought victory through Gideon's hand. Which tells me this, guys. What did Gideon do before this battle? Before he even moved in, remember what he did at his father's house? He went in and he tore down the temple. He tore down the idols. Before we can have victory in the Lord, we have to remove the idols from our homes, the sin. And if we can do that, then we can have victory. So God said, before I can use you, you can go do this. Hang that on your belt, because you're going to see if we get there that, anyways, you'll see. Verse 19, here's where we left off. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp and began at the beginning of the middle watch, which would be around 10 or 11 p.m., just as they had posted the watch. They blew the temple, now the trumpet. Now, understand this. You say, 10 or 11, that's not that late. Listen, most of the people would go to bed around 8 o'clock or so, because when the sun went down, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have, you know, late night with Conan O'Brien or any of those things. They didn't have a computer. So what they did is they worked all day while there was light. They did whatever they did. And then once it got dark, what do? Go to sleep. So most of them would be asleep, except for the ones who were being put on watch. And the fact that they were, you want to go and take advantage of someone who has people on watch, do it when they're making the change. Why? Hey, how are you doing? How you doing, Bill? Good to see you. All right. Well, it's your turn. Yeah, it's pretty dead out there. What happens? They take their eyes off the watch, and now they're watching each other. Perfect time to sneak up. See, God's timing is perfect. They didn't think about that. God just said, go now. And they go, okay, we'll go down there. They get there just as the watch is being changed, so nobody's watching. They're talking. Perfect. Just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpet and broke the pitchers. that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers and held torches in their left hands. And the trumpet, broke the pitchers that they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpet in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, there's a lot of spiritual illustrations we can pull from this. First of all, think about this. The pitchers that they had that they broke were made of what? Clay. We are earthen vessels, and we see all kinds of examples of that, like in Romans, you know, talking about the potter. God is a potter, and we're the clay. So breaking of the pitchers was a symbolic of being broken before the Lord. Listen, victory in battle comes by being broken before the Lord and recognizing that He is God and His way is best. And so there's a picture of being broken. The pitchers with the light in them. Brothers and sisters, we are earthen vessels. We are to have the light of Christ in us for victory. Very important. And so we see these pitchers being broken. We need brokenness. We see that the light is inside the pitcher just like we need. And it's a flame. And remember this. Our God is a consuming fire. And He doesn't consume us. He consumes sin. But on top of that, when God's fire is in us, our reaction is to be on fire for God. And it moves us to boldness and action. And then, of course, they did two things. They blew a trumpet, and they proclaimed the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. What that tells us is as Christians, we need to be loudly proclaiming the word of God. Remember the sword of the Lord? What is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. So they proclaim the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Gideon is just repeating what God has said, and it's God's word. You and I, in order to have victory, need to be broken. We need to have the light of Christ in us. We need to be on fire for God. We need to proclaim loudly the word of God. And we need to speak of God's work, because it is truly God's work. And we need to remember this. Whether we are many or whether we are few, there's victory promised to us if we will be broken and be a light. Be on fire and proclaim. Isn't that cool? So he does this. Verse 21. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Then the 300 blew trumpets. So they broke the vases, loud crashing sound. And remember, it's in where? It's in a valley. And like I said last week, you're going to. I love to go, hey, and I like to do that and hear it echo. Well, man, it's nighttime. They're in a valley. It's beddy by time. They're sleeping. They've been asleep 2 hours. You know, soldiers, they've been marching or whatever they've been doing. So they're tired. Probably the snoring is outrageous between 135,000 guys in the valley. So, but loud crash, flame of fire all over the place, and then boom, boom, trumpet, man, they start running for their lives. And the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. The Lord caused the confusion. Listen, there was already confusion. Because you wake up from a deep sleep. Have you ever done that? Woke up from a deep sleep and for some reason you don't know where you are? Oh, it's just me. I better go to a doctor. No, every now and then, once in a while, I'll be somewhere and I'll wake up and I'm like, where am I? You know, especially if I go visit people. It's like, it's weird. I'm just disoriented. So at this point in time, God increases that amongst the men. They panic. They think they're being attacked. Trumpets are sounding all around. They don't know what direction. So they're, and it's dark because they were sleeping. So they just start killing each other. And the Israelites are just standing there going, wow, look what God has done. He is giving us victory, and we don't even have, my sword's still in its sheath here. And look at, they're dying, they're falling like flies. And they're not running towards us because we just broke the fire down here at our feet. So they're running where? Away from the fire. Nobody runs to the fire, right? You run away from the fire. 1 Samuel 17:48 says this. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, the battle is God's. You have a battle in your life right now? I know I do, several. I don't worry about them. I don't sweat them. I was like, God, it's your battle. I'm your servant. I'm busy serving you, so you got to fight the battles because you're my king. Isn't that cool? Listen, I don't know if you're battling, you know, with your family or with the lost or your job or a disease or sickness or your marriage or relationship. Listen, I don't know where your fight is, but let me tell you. One, be broken before the Lord. Number two, get the sin out of your house, your idols, get them out. Number three, get the light of Christ in you. Get on fire for God. Proclaim his word. Blow that trumpet loud. Be proud of the God and watch God deal with your battles in a way you never, ever expected. Right? And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, and as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan. Now remember that the Midianites, once again, they were oppressing the Israelites, that the Israelites had to flee into the mountains. They were trying to grow their crops, and as soon as their crops would come up, the Midianites would come in and wipe out the crops and take all their cattle and whatever they could get their hands on. They were relentless. They wanted the Jews to starve to death. They wanted them dead. Now, here, because of one man's obedience, because of one man's obedience, the whole nation is now going to enjoy incredible provisions from God, from the enemy. And it all came through one man's obedience. Listen, sometimes we're not looking for provision for the whole nation, although it'd be nice. We're not looking to do a mighty blast through this valley as individuals. Sometimes all we need is some healing in our families. Sometimes all we need is provision for our families, right? Well, it starts with one man or woman being obedient to God's word no matter what. You know, I'm often reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, you know, wives, submit to your husband, even if some do not obey the word, so that they might be won when they observe your chaste conduct. What that is saying is, even though it doesn't make any sense to you, because what we want to do is defend our rights, even if it doesn't make any sense to you, you just walk rightly before God and let God fight the battle. That goes for men, too. Men, you know, love your wives, even if some do not obey the word, so that when they see your love, they might be won over. Weren't we all unsaved at one time? And wasn't it the love of Jesus that drew us to him? He didn't beat us up. He didn't tie us up. He didn't beat us down. He loved us. See, that's the point. He didn't have to go to war with me to win me over. He just loved me. And so here we see the whole nation. Now he tells Ephraim, yo, guys, come on down. Get you some water. Good. Good stuff. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-Bara to the, and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Great name. They killed Oreb at the Rock of Oreb. Hey, good place to kill him. And Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Did you see that? Did you catch that? The winepress And did you catch the rock? Right? Remember, where was Gideon when the Lord came to him?
A wine press.
Where did Gideon have the Lord? He said, wait right here. I'm going to go get, prepare a sacrifice. And then the Lord told him, put it on what? A rock. It's as if God is saying to Gideon, see, I told you. Remember where I found you? In the wine press. This isn't the same wine press, by the way. They killed him in the wine press of Zeb and on the rock of Orb, a rock that's in the Midianite territory. So how cool is that? How cool is it that God would bring those reminders? You ever have that happen? Right? When God tells you to do something and then you do it, and then like months later something happens, you go, wait a minute. The Lord told me, look at Derek. That's God, and then you worship him. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Orb and Zeb to Gideon. Oh, great, thanks. I'll hang them from my rearview mirror. And on the other side of the Jordan, like little baby booties. I don't know. That always seems weird to me in the Bible. They bring the head. But the reason for that is to verify that the victory is complete as far as that goes. This portion of the victory. Listen, the battle's not over. Remember when some of them started running right away? Well, guess what? 15,000 of the men escaped. Okay? 15,000. From 135,000, there was a lot of dead Midianites because of 300 dudes. But sometimes when victory comes, so comes compromise. That's the danger. We get comfortable in the victory. And unfortunately, as awesome as Gideon has been, as we move to Judges 8, we're going to see the compromise of Gideon and then the death of Gideon. Let's look at verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, okay, who did he call to come and grab some wawa? Those from Ephraim. He said, guys, come down here. Well, they get down there and they seize the water, right? They're like, wow, we got this water. But wait a minute. We didn't get any credit for winning this awesome battle. Hey, that's not fair. Watch. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Now, listen, they had to have heard. Listen, the enemy heard about Gideon, that God was calling Gideon to go fight the Midianites. You're going to tell me that the Jews over in Ephraim didn't hear? Yeah, they heard. They could have come down. But they waited till the victory was done and then complained that they didn't get to participate. You see, they were afraid, 135. They probably knew, well, if Gideon's going, he's got 32,000. He doesn't need us down there. They're going to get wiped out. That's okay. Let him go. We'll just watch from the sideline. And then they went. It's like, well, why didn't you invite us? Right? Everyone wants, listen, this is the truth. Everyone wants to be a winner, but not everyone wants to put forth the work that it takes to be a winner. Listen, if everyone could be a winner, if every one of us was willing to put forth the work, we'd all have Olympic medals around our neck. But we don't, because we didn't put forth the work. We'd all have Super Bowl rings. Or what do you get when you play in the World Series? Pennants. Yeah, what? Oh, they get a ring too? Okay. You know what's interesting? If you fight, you're a boxer, you're real tough and you're bad, you know what you get? A belt and a purse. Isn't that sad? The toughest, baddest dude on the planet are fighting over a belt and a purse. And I never could understand that. But anyways, so here, you know, I remember this. When I came out here to start HBC, I had a couple of the other pastors ask me, well, Randy, why are you here? What are you doing out here? Why? I don't get it. Why would you come here? And I'm like, well, first of all, you're asking the wrong person. You need to ask God why I'm here, because it wasn't my choice to come to a dust bowl. But now that I'm here, I'm glad because God has done a great thing. But here's what I know. Ambition, selfishness, and greed and jealousy will always hinder God's work. Always. Always. This is what happens. I want you to know this. When God begins to bless, people begin to complain. It's par for the course. Whenever there's something great that takes place here at HBC, I go into my office and I brace myself. Because it's not going to be long before someone's knocking on the door. I don't know why this person does this and that person does this. And how come is this? And how come? And it's like, can't we just all get along? Listen, why is it that the fighting is harder and more fierce inside the church than we are fighting for the lost outside the church? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Selfish, greedy, self-consumed people. And that's just your pastor. 1 Corinthians. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long. You understand what that means? It means you endure things you don't like. You suffer long and then return with kindness. Love does not envy. How can they be this and how come they do that? Love does not parade itself. Well, I've got to have my way, or, you know, I'm going to, you know, hit the highway. I'm going to do this and that. What is that? That's puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Well, I don't like this. And I heard one pastor talking once. He says, you know, you never hear someone say, I'm never going to go to that baseball game again. Those seats were uncomfortable. I'm never going to go to that baseball game. You know, the coach never said hello to me. I'm never going to go to that baseball again. The music, you could hardly hear it. It was a little speaker. I'm never going to go to that game again. No, people don't have a problem going to a game. They only make excuses for coming to church. Isn't that funny? Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And then here's the slammer. Love bears all things. Bears all things. Think about that. Believes all things. You know, I'm going to think the best of that person. Hopes all things. You know, I hope we can work this out. Endures all things. You know what? I don't like it, but I'm going to get through it because I love what God is doing. And then finally, number 8, love never fails. But here, Gideon has done something wonderful. He's done something good. He obeyed God, and they wanted to kill him because he tore down the idols in his daddy's house. Now he's gone up against the Midianites with 300 men and have victory, and now all of Israel can go and come down from the mountain and enjoy some water and plant some crops and enjoy everything, and all they can do is complain. Well, why didn't you invite us? Beep, boop, boop, boop. So what? So he said to him, watch this. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? In other words, he takes the lower seat. He says, what have I done? You've done more than I've done. Really, Gideon? He's playing to their pride. Listen, I love this about Gideon. He desires unity more than his own pride. He's willing to take the lower seat if it means it's going to bring unity amongst the brethren. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. You hear that? That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The same mind. What same mind? The mind of Jesus. You think when someone is complaining about someone else in the church and doesn't go to them lovingly to restore, you think that's the mind of Christ or the mind of the flesh? Yeah. How about this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 3, 13, 14. Listen. Bearing with one another. If I stopped right there, that's a mouthful. Bearing with. In other words, listen, God knows. He says, deal with it. Bear with one another. Bear means you're going to have to deal. You're going to have to use a lot of love, a lot of Holy Spirit. Because, listen, we're all flawed. It says, bearing with one another. Here you go. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. It is not an option. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect, which is the bond of perfection. Why? Remember, I just told you all the things that love is and love isn't. When we're complaining about each other and we're not seeking to bring peace, we are in sin and we are demonic in our heart. We can be a believer and walking in the way of the devil and not in the way of God. When I know that we're walking in the way of God, there's unity. Ah, angels are singing. Look at them. They're so unified. It's true, right? Sorry, I just lost my mind for a moment. But listen to this. Here's one. You know, I've taught this so many times in the last 6 years, and yet I feel like it bounced off the back wall. And listen to this verse. Please take this. If right now you have odds with someone in the church, like the Ephraim has against Gideon, watch this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I'm going to read it very slowly. Because if anyone gets this, I hope that y'all get this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says this. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, that means your worship, your prayer, your offering in the box, your service. If you bring your gift to God, basically, and there remember that your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What God is saying there, brother and sister, you can hear me and hear me clear. If you have odds with your brother, God doesn't hear your prayers or your worship or your service. It's garbage. Because your heart's garbage. If you're seeking unity in the body at all costs because of love and the forgiveness you've been shown, then you are a godly person. Anything short of that, you're fooling yourself. You're self-deceived. And here, the tribe of Ephraim, self-deceived, selfish. Listen, God is doing a great work here at HBC. Why in the world would you be complaining about what God is doing here? Can you not see? And I get people that come up and they're complaining about this and that. I'm like, stop the phone. Hold the phone. Do you not see what God is doing?
Yeah.
But I don't like this. Well, get over it. Bear with it. Deal with it. Be godly. And it says, it's not the gleaming of the grapes of Ephraim. By the way, Ephraim means fruitful. That's what it means. Isn't the gleaming of the grapes better than the vintage of Abizer? And so what he's saying is, listen, guys, you're blessed. Why are you complaining? There's blessings here. Please set your mind to the blessings. And then look at Gideon. So humble here. God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Wow. Do you ever see that movie, The Edge, with Anthony Hopkins? If you've never seen it, it's been years since I saw it. Let me give you the premise. Multi-billionaire guy, brilliant as all get out. This dude is cheating with his wife. His wife's a model. and this guy pretends to be his friend, and they're flying a plane. They crash in Alaska, and they get stuck out there and lost, and then a bear is after them. And Anthony Hopkins tries to save everybody's life. They all die. He comes back. There's a news reporters and all that. And they said, "What about your friends?" And he says, with a tear in his eye, "They all died saving my life." And it was the other way around. He put his life on the line. But I saw that the first time. I was like, what a humble, humble statement. Now, of course, it was just acting. But that's what Gideon is doing here. He's like, what have I done compared to you guys? God has given the Midianites into your hand. I'm not able to compare to y'all's greatness. Listen, it was all Gideon. God used Gideon. God chose Gideon. But he gives them credit. That's all they wanted was some credit. That's cool. Listen, if you're ever doing something and you see someone else take credit for what you're doing, oh, yeah, I did it, just let it go. You know why? God saw who did it. You know, I don't get all bent. Well, I'm the one who worked hard on that. So what? I do it for God, not for man. And it says this. Look at this. Then their anger towards him subsided. Ah. When he said that, oh, look at that. He gave us credit. That's all we wanted. He fought the battle. He risked his life. He had to deal with this fear. We sat back watching David Letterman, and now we come and get all the credit. Proverbs. I don't know why I keep mentioning late night hosts. I don't know. Okay, anyways, Proverbs 15. I like this. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. Soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. I love that. I love that. Listen, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes my mouth is a fool. It's basically telling you what's in my heart. But I pray that more often than not, I could use a soft answer to turn away wrath and be considered wise in God's eyes. It's a wise tongue. So God, Gideon, calm, collective, self-poised, even under this attack, he doesn't attack back. He gives them what they needed. By the way, note this. The spirit responds, but the flesh reacts. Here, Gideon is responding, not reacting. What you and I tend to do when we get angry, we react. This happens, that's the reaction. For every action, there is a reaction. Great for kung fu, bad for human relationship. Okay, that's that yin and yang. So, here, let me do this. Can we turn that one up one notch or two? If I'm feeling a little bit nippy, it's nippy. Verse 4. Gosh, we aren't going to get very far. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Now, two awesome things here. First of all, notice here, 300 are with him. Not one dude was lost. Not a single. Doesn't say 299. You know, one guy, you know, stubbed his toe and he got trampled. No, not one guy was hurt. And I love this. They continued even though they were exhausted. I'll tell you, kids, there are times when I am and my bride is and we are exhausted. But we continue. And I see brothers and sisters in the ministry who serve and serve even when they're exhausted. That's faithful. That's faithful. No excuses. No, you know, and I'll tell you, are we always happy with everything that happens and everyone's response in the church? No, of course not. But when there is a problem, we seek to reconcile. Be ministers of reconciliation. We seek to stir one another up to love and good works and continue even though exhausted. And I love that. These guys, they had victory. And guess what? They'll continue having victory as they continue what God has called them to do no matter what. Verse 5. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Ziba and Zalmunna. Okay, now, Ziba, by the way, his name means sacrifice, or in other words, a slain animal, which is about to happen because Gideon's after him. So he's a sacrifice. But then Zalmunna means shelter denied. And it's interesting, as he's following these dead animals, that they are going to be denied shelter. That Gideon is, as he follows them. It's almost as if God was proclaiming beforehand, yes, you're going to have victory, but you're going to be denied any help along the way while you follow these guys. So interesting how God does this. The kings of Midian, verse 6, and the leader of Succoth said, are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? In other words, hey, guys, there's still 15,000 guys you're after, and you're only 300. You know what's going to happen? They're going to turn around. They're going to kill you. And when they find out we gave you sustenance, they're going to come back and kill us. So we don't want to give you anything until we know that you have victory. Cowards. Verse 7. So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord of Ziba and Zalmunna, when the Lord has delivered Ziba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Quack, 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 quack. Can you imagine? Listen, they already know, you know, 115,000 plus men have been wiped out by these 300. They already know that it's been proclaimed that Gideon is moving by the hand of God, and for Gideon to look him in the eye and say, when I'm done with these guys, I'm coming back for you guys. Let's go. Want some bread? Cracker? Want hamburger? You bun of wheat? You remember he's a wheat bun? It's like, verse 8. He went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. But the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he spoke to the men of Penuel and said, when I come back in peace, I'll tear down this tower. They had a tower there that was their strength. It was also kind of an idol in their eyes. And he says, you know what, guys? I come back, we're going to tear it down. But also what he's also proclaiming is he's going to take down the leadership. Verse 10. Now, Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the armies of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. And of course, they fell by killing each other. Verse 11. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents of the east in Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the armies while the camp felt secure. So he attacked them. Then Ziba and Zalmunna fell. He pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Routed means he basically whipped them. He taught them. He tore them up. He took them down. And now that battle was not done with trumpets and vases. That was hand-to-hand combat. So Gideon went from being Don Knotts and knees knocking to a guy who's saying, I'm coming back for you guys when I get done. He turned into Clint Eastwood somewhere along the line. Don Knotts to Clint Eastwood. Go ahead, make my day. And he's coming back. He's coming. He took him down. He's tearing up the town. It's awesome, man. And remember that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, said, go in this valor of yours. Yeah. See, God knew the potential of a man or woman who is given over to God. You become something far greater than, more than a conqueror. And that's Gideon. He's bad. He's got some skills. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle, from the ascent of Hers. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. A washboard thingy, or waterboard, waterboarding. That's it. Washboard. I don't know. That would. That guy did a lot of sit-ups. So, anyways, he caught a young man. Now, it's interesting. He caught the perfect young man. Look at it. Look. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth, its leaders, its elders, 77 men. So this guy, this young person that they, this young man of Succoth that they caught, happened to know all 77 leaders, wrote down a description so that Gideon could find them. So once again, we see God's sovereignty in this. He brings him to the exact guy that he needs to talk to. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here is Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your hand, that we should give you, give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." Wow. Yeah, we don't know exactly how he did it. They had different techniques. Sometimes they would... You want to hear this? Okay. It was bad. Okay. I'm not going to give you the gory details. But basically, he taught them, and he taught them good. Trust me, the next time Gideon comes, they're going to be not just giving bread. They're going to kill the fatted calf. They're going to throw a party. Whatever, Mr. Eastwood, just don't hurt us. Yeah, holy moly. Okay, real quick, let's just read the next one. "And he tore down the tower of Penel and killed the men of the city and said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor?' So they answered, 'As you are, so were they. And each one resembles a son of a king.' And he said, 'They are my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, you would not kill you.'" We're going to stop right there. Whew. Intense. Righteous. God's mercy and grace on those who show mercy and grace. God's judgment and wrath on those who show no mercy but deserve wrath. Just a reminder that when we have opportunity to forgive, when we have opportunity to love, when we have opportunity to bless others, God takes it serious. God takes it serious. He has given so much of himself for us. When we hold back, it's an insult to who he is in our life. And so as I see this, I see a battle of a young man, who becomes brave only after he consecrates himself before the Lord and he gives all glory to God up till now. I see God showing favor. I also see his own brethren complaining about him. And I see his own brethren denying him food. People who were probably tormented by the same men that he was after. And yet, God showed him favor. And so, let it be a reminder to us to have unity in God's house. That we would love one another. And that we would realize that God doesn't look at it lightly when we don't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and what an awesome lesson in Gideon's life for us. And Father, I do pray and I do ask that you would work mighty in our lives and in this church. And Father God, that we would not forsake the forgiveness that has been extended to us. And Father, that we would walk in newness of life and treat each other with love. Father, we are all part of the same battle. Lord, that we would stop battling against each other. That's foolish. That's childish. That's selfish. And Father, that we would back each other up, that we would be willing to refresh one another with bread, the Word of God, that we would be filled with fire, be filled with the light, that we would proclaim the goodness of our God, and that we wouldn't do it with shyness, but with boldness. For you are a God who has given us victory. And so, Father, may we walk in that victory. Lord, we love you, we praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.